Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather on this Sunday to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please apprise yourself of the announcements that are in the your bulletin. We have placed a flyer inside of the bulletin for Vacation Bible School, so if you know any kids in your neighborhood, in your family, who you think would want to have at Vacation Bible School, please give this to them, have them fill it out, and bring it back so that we can begin to plan and for the wonderful time of Vacation Bible School, which will be on July the 25th through the 27th. We're also planning for Community Fest. You see that announcement there, too. Again, we ask that you mark that time on your calendar. It's always a good time to share with the community and with each other, as well as our sister congregation that shares this building with us, the Bible Church. It's always a wonderful time, so please mark that down on your calendar and plan to be with us on August the 26th. There are other things going on, of course, at Only Presbyterian Church. Please take the time again to not only go read your bulletin, but also go to our webpage so that you can stay abreast of what is happening here at Only Presbyterian Church. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 6, verses 1b through 11. So this time, let us listen to God's word for all of us. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thank you,
amen. Death is a constant reality in our world. It seems that everywhere it is up on us. We read about it. We see it on TV. We may even experience it in our own lives. Everywhere we look, there is death. And yet we often try to close our eyes to it. I wanted to talk a little bit about that this morning because death is not a popular subject to broach in our society, not even in the church. Usually the only time we engage the subject is during funerals, and even then we do our best to dance around it. It's like if we believe that if we don't mention death that it might go away, but it doesn't. It's something, a specter that's always there. But that's what I like about the Apostle Paul. Paul is never afraid to talk about death. He's never afraid to mention death. Indeed, in our text this morning from the book of Romans, Paul mentions death at least 10 times. For the most part, of course, the death that he's talking about is Jesus' own death. Jesus' redemptive death for all of us. Paul constantly talks about that. But in our text this morning, he also makes mention of our death. Indeed, Paul says that we don't have to be afraid of death, you and I, because all of us who are in Christ have already died. We have already experienced death, spiritual death. That's the point that Paul wants to impress upon the Roman congregation this morning, and that's what Paul wants to impress upon all of us here this morning. Those of us who are in Christ, Paul wants us to understand that we have already died. Our reading this morning is often called a diatribe. And a diatribe is a kind of argument. It's a way of debating where you anticipate what an opponent's argument might be and you seek to answer it. And that's what Paul is doing here in chapter 6. He is anticipating what his imagined interlocutors might be responding to his argument, the argument that he has been making in the book of the Romans. In chapter 5 of the book of the Romans, Paul has been talking about the expansiveness of God's grace. He's been telling the Romans that God is a loving God. God is a forgiving God. God is a gracious God. He wants them to understand that God's grace far outpaces our capacity to sin. You know, some people think perhaps that their sins are too egregious or that their sins are too numerous for anyone to forgive them, for God even to forgive them, for God even to love them. But Paul says that no, that's not true, that the greater the sin, the greater is God's grace. Paul reminds them and also us that we can't out-sin God's love and God's grace. But now here in chapter 6, Paul is anticipating what some people might say about that. Paul fears that they might say from all of that, that if indeed God is a gracious God and a loving God, if God is in the forgiving business, if God is in the loving business, if God is a God who is always out there with outstretched arms, ready to receive us, ready to celebrate us, ready to embrace us as the wretched prodigals that we are. If that's the kind of God that God is, why not continue to sin? Why not continue to sin so that God's grace may abound? Have you ever heard people that, known people who think like that? God's job is to forgive, and therefore we don't have to take sin too seriously. We can go on living the way we have always lived. We can go on doing the things we've always done. We can go on thinking the way that we have always thought about things. We don't have to be too concerned with sin because God's job is to forgive us. Paul knows that that's the way that some people think. Maybe that's the way that some of us may be tempted to think, but in our text this morning, Paul says absolutely not. Paul says, yes, God is a gracious God. Yes, God is a forgiving God. Yes, God is a loving God, a loving God who has shown his love for all of us in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Paul says that those of us who are in Christ have already died. Those of us who are in Christ have already died to the power of sin and death in our lives. Sin no longer has any power over us. Sin no longer holds us enslaved. Sin no longer has its grip over our hearts, and so there is no reason whatsoever that we might sin. For Paul, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And so sin no longer has any power over us because we have died to the power of sin. Of course, it's important to understand that when we talk about sin, we're not simply talking about those obvious sins that often take up the foremost places in our minds. He's not just talking about the sins that we ascribe to other people. He's not just talking about those easy sins or those obvious sins, the sins that we often read about, the salacious sins that often grace the pages of our news media. He's not talking about drinking or cussing or spitting or womanizing or smoking or doing any of those kinds of salacious sins that we often attribute to others. But when Paul talks about sin, he's talking about all the ways that we have patterned our lives after the ways of the world. He's talking about all the ways we've allowed the world to tell us what is important, all the ways we've allowed the world to tell us how and what we should worship, all the ways that the world and the categories of the world determine our lives. Paul reminds us that sin is all of those ways that are at cross purposes with God, the God who loves each and every one of us, the God who has all of our lives in God's hands, the God who is concerned with all of us. Paul says anytime we live lives that are at cross purposes with that God, then we are living lives that are embroiled and ensnared by sin. But Paul says that you and I have died to all of that. We have all died to the power of sin. We have put to death all of the things in our lives that are at cross purposes with God, so that the lives we live are no longer lives of sin, but they are lives dedicated to God because we have died. We have died to our old selves. And Paul says that all of that dying happened during our baptisms. I know that when we think about baptism, we usually don't associate it with death at all. When we are baptized, Paul reminds us, we are baptized into Christ's death. When we are baptized, we were dead and buried with Christ. Baptism, in other words, is for Paul not just a nice little cleansing ritual by which our sins are scrubbed clean, but it's about death. It's about our spiritual death. When we are baptized, we die. We were put to death with Christ. I know a preacher who years ago was presiding over the baptism of his infant son, Carson. And he began the service by saying, "Today we're going to put Carson to death." To be sure, he said, "We're going to raise him back up again, but we're going to put him to death. We're going to put to death all of those things out there in the world that are waiting to claim him. All of those things out there in the world that we might want as parents to claim Carson, but we're going to put all of those things to death in his life so that the life he lives is not the kind of life that we as his parents might want him to live, but the kind of life that he will live completely for God. But this morning he said, we're going to put little Carson to death. Certainly got everyone's attention when he said that. I don't think you would appreciate it very much if during a baptism I held one of your little ones up and said, today we're going to put this child to death. You might be tempted to call the Department of Family Services on me. But Paul says that's what happens when we are baptized. Whenever we baptize anyone, we are putting them to death. Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. And that's what happens when we are baptized. We are, in some ways, put to death. We've all heard that phrase, dead to me. Indeed, maybe we've used that phrase ourselves at some point or other to describe our relationship with someone. That person is dead to me. Usually we mean it's someone who has offended us, someone who has hurt us in some way, and we say that person is dead to me, that person abandoned me, that person hurt me, that person offended me, and so now he is dead to me. I no longer want anything to do with them. I no longer want to associate with him in any way. That person is dead. As far as I am concerned, they no longer exist because they are dead to me. Of course, no genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ ought ever to say that about anyone. We've all been forgiven by God, and so we ought to be quick to forgive others. No person ought to ever be dead to us. But there is a sense in which we ought to say that about ourselves. There is a sense in which we ought to say that about that old, deadly, corruptible self that we once were. Or that old, deadly, corruptible self that the world out there is calling us to be. We ought to say that that old person that we used to be, that person is dead to me. That old person who used to get angry at the drop of a hat, that person is dead to me. He no longer lives, but he's dead to me. That old person whose heart is filled with hatred and resentment towards others, that person no longer exists, but that person is dead to me. That person who used to exploit others and use others and not care about anyone but himself, that person no longer lives. That person who used to believe that the only thing that was worthy of existing for was the party and to give ourselves over the profligate ways of living, that person is no longer alive. That person is dead to me. And that's what Paul wants each and every one of us to know, that the old world of sin, the old things that used to have hold over our lives, that old person, that old life should be dead to us. That old person should have been dead, put to death, should have been put to death and buried with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's, of course, what happened to the Apostle Paul himself. Paul reminds us in the book of Philippians that he was once had a very prominent position within the life of his people. He was a Jew's Jew. He was a Hebrew's Hebrew. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. It was his old life, the old life that he had marked out in his life as a Jew. And Paul was dedicated to that life. He was proud of that life, the life that told him that he was in a privileged position in relationship to God and in a privileged position in relationship to everyone else. He was a Hebrew's Hebrew, he said. And then one day, Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ. And that old life that characterized who Paul was became dead to him. That's what Paul says there. He says he counted it all for naught. He counted it all as rubbish. It didn't mean anything because he had found new life. He had found new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he was before didn't mean anything. What mattered was that he was a new creation. And Paul says that's what should matter to each and every one of us. We are a new creation. The world has been crucified to us. And we are called to be something new. Paul says that we have already died. We have already experienced death in our baptisms. We have died to all the thing that prevents us from living lives totally for God and for each other. But our passage this morning is not just about death. And that's true for our baptisms as well. Our baptisms are not just about death, but it's also about life. It's about us being raised into new life. Paul says when we are baptized, not only are we put to death, not only are we dead and buried with Christ, but we are raised again. We are raised with Christ. We are raised in resurrection life. We are raised into being a new creation. We are raised into being something different. We are raised for a life of radical love. A life of radical love for each other. We are raised to a newness of life. Last week we talked a little bit about, Juneteenth, and we talked about slavery and those slaves in Texas who first heard the good news that they were no longer slaves, that the power of slavery no longer had the power over their lives, but they were free to live in a whole new way. And Paul says that's true of all of us. We were once enslaved. Our lives were once enslaved by the power of sin and death. But Paul says that now we are no longer slaves. That death no longer has any power over us. We're no longer in chains, but we have been set free. We have been liberated. We've been set free to be a whole new creation. David Bartlett, in his commentary on this passage, says that Paul is telling us, in effect, to be who we are. He's telling us to remember who we are in Christ. That we are people who have not only died to sin and death, but we are people who've been raised with Christ. We are resurrection people. We are people who have been set free to live in a whole new way. I think that's going to be important for us. It is important for us, but it will increasingly be important for us to remember who we are. It will be important for us to remember our baptisms. So when the world comes at us and says, hey, this is important, this is how you ought to live your life, we can say, this is who we are. We're no longer people who believe that the world's values are what's important, but we have been raised in Christ. We're no longer people who take our cues from Hollywood, but we are people who have been raised in Christ. We're no longer people who believe that the most important things is the category of race or ethnicity, but we have been raised in Christ. We have been raised into newness. We are a resurrection people. We are no longer people who've been ensnared by the power of death. We're no longer people who give ourselves over to this ideology or that ideology. We're no longer people who give ourselves over to this political party or that political party. We're no longer people whose heart has been conditioned by this issue or by that issue. We're no longer people who live in our own balkanized category. But we have been raised in Christ. We are people who are raised to love God with all of our heart and to love each other. We have been raised into newness of life. And isn't that what our world desperately needs to see right now? Newness of life. Isn't that what people need to see in Russia right now? People whose hearts are conditioned by nationality and whose passions are directed by nationality. Don't they need to see newness of life? Isn't that what people in Ukraine need to see right now? Newness of life? Isn't that what we need to see in our own country? We need to see that newness of life, that new creation. We need to see what it looks like to be a new creation people, people whose lives are no longer dominated by the things which will cause us to kill each other, people whose lives are no longer dominated by the things that will cause us to ignore each other, people whose lives are no longer dominated by turning our gaze from those who are in trouble, from those who are seeking a better life. We need to see newness of life. And Paul says that newness of life begins with each and every one of us because we have died. We are dead. We are dead to the world. We are dead to all of that. So that we can begin to live. To live the way God has called us to live. To live in the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who gave himself for each and every one of us, who gave himself so that we might have life and have that life in abundance. We have died and been raised with Christ. Let us claim that identity, our baptismal identity, as we seek to be the faithful servants that God has called us to be in the midst of this world. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us to be a different kind of people this morning. You have called us to be new creation people. You've called us to be people who remember our baptisms, who remember that you have not only buried our old sinful nature, but you have raised us anew. Lord, with those new hearts, with new eyes, with new ways of thinking, send us out into the world to embrace your people. Send us out into the world so that we can be the good news that you have called us to be. Lord, you have reminded us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the new creation. And yet we too are also a part of that first fruits. All of us here at Olney Presbyterian Church, all of your people throughout this city, all of your people throughout this world, we are the first fruits of your new creation, of your new created people, of your people whose hearts have been formed through your way of radical self-giving love. Lord, help us to be that people now, today. Help us to be guided by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be the light that you have called all of us to be for the sake of our world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.